This message was shared from the pulpit at Good News Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org.
We began 2 weeks ago a new quarter, a new Sunday school quarter. Our emphasis is missions. And the last 2 weeks, we've asked the question, before I review, because actually I have a slide for this, you can see our topic today is a biblical theology of missions. That's the topic we're beginning today, and it's going to take us 2 weeks to cover this. That's just the way that that our Sunday school coordinator, Brother Long, we appreciate all his hard work in setting all this up for us. Done an outstanding job. This is a great curriculum. But there's so much meat here, we're going to break this up into two lessons. Unfortunately, the second lesson is going to have to wait for October 18th because we have combined adult Sunday school next week with Brother Barton from Wall Builders and then our missions conference the two following weeks. And we're looking forward to all of that, of course. But we'll wait until October 18th to tackle the second half of this lesson. But today we'll begin this look at a biblical theology of missions. And before we jump into that, let's review lesson one briefly. And folks watching at home, you can see these slides, I trust. And thank you, James. Appreciate those guys up there. We got James, and who else is that? Is that Herschel up there? All right. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate their help. And so you guys can see these visuals, those of you watching at home. Our first lesson, again, which we took two Sundays to cover, we talked about the ultimate goal of missions. We asked, what is that goal? What is the goal of missions? Why do we have a missions conference? What's the purpose in the end, the ultimate purpose? And we saw that the ultimate purpose is not the preaching of the gospel. It's not the salvation of sinners. It's not even the restoration of fellowship between God and humans. Instead, the ultimate final goal is the glory of God, the glory of our wonderful God. As we explained in the last couple weeks, let me share this quote. I forgot I put a quote up here. This is from a popular pastor and speaker and author that you all would know. I'm not mentioning his name. I don't want that to be a distraction, but I love this quote. He said this, missions exists because worship doesn't. The reason we go to the ends of the earth is so God will get all the glory he deserves when all the peoples that he made delight in and worship him. I thought that was a perfect summary. I wish I'd had that quote last week. I'd have shared that with everyone here. Perfect quote that summarizes what we've been talking about. God's glory is the ultimate goal of missions. As we explained the last 2 weeks, this is not self-serving on God's part, right? He's not being prideful or selfish by declaring himself the most glorious being in the universe and desiring our praise and worship. It's just true. God is just truthful and honest. He is the most glorious being in the universe, and we must glorify him. His glory must be the goal of all things. It's only logical, if you think about it, or else we'd all be engaged in idolatry. But here's the neat thing. We observe this. We talked about this as well. Of course, when we seek, because again, we're not the goal. God's glory is the goal. But the neat thing is, when we seek God's glory, guess what happens? When we value God's glory as most important in our lives, in our missionary efforts, guess what? We are blessed, right? We are blessed. And that's the way God designed it, out of his abundant love and grace. As we seek first his glory in all things, as we draw near to him and worship him, of course, we are blessed as a result. So that's what we talked about the last couple weeks. Now we're turning our attention to this first lesson here. And the slide that, or the second lesson. And for those of you on the floor that have this little handout, again, I know the folks at home don't have it. But I do want to fill in the blanks. I know I'm not always faithful to remember this or to follow the handout so closely. Don't tell Brother Tavis, Kendall. He's probably watching from the deck of the USS Wasp. But anyway, we have this handout, and I do want to provide the blanks. We'll cover some of them today, some next week. But you can see the first blank, Roman numeral 2, basic biblical framework, for those of you who are interested in filling them in down here on the floor. We're going to, as we introduce this second lesson, we're just going to look at several verses here, establish a basic biblical framework. First point, the Bible views the whole world as God's possession. Okay, and that's your second blank. The Bible views the whole world as God's possession. And of course, you see a few verses there that give evidence of this. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. He is the creator. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Are these the same verses that I know? I'm reading the ones off the handout. The ones you're seeing at home on the slide, Genesis 1:1, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's. Did I already read this? And the fullness thereof, the world? I did. And they that dwell therein. How quickly information can go in and out of our minds. That's all right. Don't laugh at me. Psalm 50, verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. God owns it all. He is the creator and the owner. He is the master of the universe. The whole world is His possession. Second point we want to make. Next slide. The Bible presents God as the only true and global deity. Deity there is your next blank. Deuteronomy 4:39 says, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord God, or that the Lord, He is God, in heaven above and on upon the earth beneath, there is none else." In Jeremiah 10, verse 10a, the first part of verse 10, "But the Lord is the true God, He is the living God, and an everlasting King." Third point we want to make this morning as we get started. God called His people out from among the nations. And if you're looking at your handout, I've kind of reworded things here a little bit. But God called His people out from among the nations to bless them and to demonstrate His glory. His glory, that's the next blank. And of course, we just talked about this. As we glorify God, as humans glorify God, as He is glorified, we are blessed. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Genesis 12:3, we're going to read that verse in a minute. Look at Isaiah 37:20. "Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from His hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that Thou art the Lord, even Thou only." And of course, that comes from, you remember the story, when King Hezekiah and Judah and Jerusalem were threatened by the wicked Assyrian king Sennacherib, and you know the rest of that story. God sent His angel to destroy the Assyrian army. 185,000 of them were killed overnight, and God was glorified. So that's just introduction to this second lesson. I mentioned that our lesson today, and then the next class, we're looking at a biblical theology of missions. And some of you might wonder, well, what does that mean? What does the term biblical theology refer to? And if I could get the next slide, We have a definition here. In contrast to systematic theology, which examines a biblical subject or doctrine in summary fashion, in light of all relevant scriptural data. You know, you take all the different Bible verses that pertain to a specific doctrine, and you summarize all of them, and then you talk about that particular doctrine. That's systematic theology. Biblical theology, on the other hand, traces the progressive development of a biblical subject or doctrine through the pages of Scripture. So we're looking at God's revelation, His truth, as it unfolded, as He gave it over time, progressively. And of course, everyone understands that the Bible was not all, you know, revealed at once. It took place over the course of several hundred years. Old Testament into the New Testament. And so biblical theology traces and examines that development. And so when we look at a biblical theology of missions, what we're trying to do in these next, today and the next time, we're kind of starting from the beginning, from Genesis, so to speak, and we're going through the book of Revelation. Now, here's the dilemma for me and for anybody that would try to cover a biblical theology of missions in just two classes, and we only have 20 minutes left today, impossible to cover everything. And so what I want to do, and also just to make it a little bit more interesting, possibly, or just to kind of give us a question to help frame your thinking and my thinking, and not that this isn't just purely interesting, you know, biblical theology, if you have time, you want to just sit down and spend hours and study a particular truth or doctrine, it's wonderful. As far as presenting it, again, we have a limited time. So here's the question I want to pose. Today, we'll start answering this, and we'll pick it up again October 18th. But if we could check out the next slide. Here's the question I want to pose. Has God always been concerned about the entire world? And if you think about it, most of what we know about missions, most of the verses that pop into mind, where are they found? Old Testament or New Testament? New Testament, right? We think of verses like, you know, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and which is repeated in the book of Mark, Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We think about Acts 1:8, which is maybe another version of the Great Commission, when as Jesus was ascending to heaven and He's told His disciples and us to be His witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. We think about missions. We think about those passages. We think about Paul's missionary journeys. We think about the call of the church, again, to go into all the world. We don't think so much about the Old Testament. And we don't think about missions, really, as existing in the Old Testament. And we also consider that in the Old Testament, God had His special chosen people, right? His chosen nation, the Jews, the Hebrew people, Israel, right? And so when we think of the Old Testament, we think of God's dealings with Israel. And we could almost wonder, was God concerned about other nations and their salvation in the Old Testament? Did missions exist in the Old Testament? So that's kind of the framework that that we're going to be looking at, exploring these verses, this topic today, and then next time. And so you can see some of the points there. You probably already read them. Most of the missions passages that we're familiar with, they come from the New Testament. We know about God's special relationship with Israel in the New Testament. So again, was God concerned about missions in the Old Testament, and did His concern extend to the whole world? Let's find some evidence this morning from Scripture that the answer is yes to those questions. Okay? And of course, we could start naming a bunch of passages from Scripture that speak of the coming Messiah, starting in Genesis 3 and going to Deuteronomy 15. There's, you know, Numbers 18, 22, Genesis 49, all through the prophets, Isaiah, of course, we think of the suffering servant passage, Isaiah 53, all through the Psalms, various prophecies of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. We could look at all of those passages, but instead, what I want to focus on are those passages that actually expressly and clearly mention God's burden for the world, for others outside of Israel. That's what we're going to be focusing on. And perhaps the one of the clearest early on is Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And you see it there on the slide. Genesis 12, the context here, I think, is familiar to all of us. God has called Abraham out of the land of Ur, and God has promised to bless him and to bless his descendants, which would become the Hebrew people, the nation of Israel. God has promised to bless them with a land that would be theirs, with descendants as numerous as the stars. And of course, the Lord Jesus would be one of those descendants. God promised to bless Abraham and his people. And he also said, catch this, in verse 3. So anyway, I will bless him. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curse thee. This is God speaking to Abraham. And then catch the last part of verse 3. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All families of the earth will be blessed. That was God's plan. This is referring to non-Jews. Everyone in the world. And it's interesting, if you look at Galatians 3, let's look there real quick. If you have your Bible, whether you're watching at home or here in the class, Galatians 3, quickly, very quickly, we're running out of time. Galatians 3, it's interesting, Paul, in his letter to the Galatian church, refers back to this Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, and he says, Paul does in verse 8 of Galatians 3, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before, you know, in the past, the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. God is looking back on Genesis 12 and the Abrahamic covenant, this promise that all nations would be blessed through Abraham, through his seed, the coming Messiah, through Israel. And Paul is saying that was an early declaration of the gospel. Verse 14 in Galatians 3 says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, again, non-Jews, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so again, we have an early pronouncement of the gospel in Genesis 12, God's intention to send the light of salvation to all the peoples of the world. Let's continue with the next slide. Further evidence of God's worldwide missionary concern, if you want to put it that way. And we could, you know, if we had time, you guys could probably jump in and add other examples to the list here. But what about the Exodus? What about in the book of Exodus, you recall God's people, the children of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. God sent Moses to bring them out. And what was the reason for the plagues? Why did God bring those plagues against Egypt? Well, maybe there was, you know, a couple reasons, and we could talk about the sin of the Egyptians to bring judgment and embarrassment on the so-called gods of Egypt. But look at this as well. Here's another reason from Exodus 7:5. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. so that the Egyptians would know that God is the Lord. God is declaring himself, his deity, his power to the Egyptians through these plagues. And guess what happened? Guess what happened? Do you remember when the children of Israel finally left Egypt, when Moses led them out? Who went with them? Let's look at the next verse. Exodus, and when I'm saying next verse, this is on the slides. It's not necessarily on your handout, folks, down here on the floor. Exodus 12, 37 through 38, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. A mixed multitude. Some of the Egyptians that saw these plagues, that saw the power of God, they went with the children of Israel out of Egypt. And of course, so God was successful in his, if we could put it that way, in terms of his saving purpose, referring back to the verse we just read from Exodus 7. Some of those Egyptians saw and believed that God was God, and they went out with the children of Israel. Next slide. How about Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8? Behold, and this is the context here, Moses is about to lead the children of Israel into the promised land after 40 years of wanderings in the wilderness. So they're on the cusp of the promised land. And Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8 says this, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous, as all this law which I set before you this day?" Do you see the significance there? God established this covenant with Israel. He gave them laws. And as they obeyed God's laws and walked closely with him, other nations, the nations of the world, would see that. They would see God's blessing upon Israel and be drawn to that same light, to that same God. And we'll be talking more about that next week. We got to hurry for sake of time here. Next slide. We see that passage from 1 Samuel, David and Goliath. And the end of that passage, David says that the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Okay, God's glory, his salvation was declared at that encounter as well, when David overcame the giant. Let's skip 1 Chronicles. Let's go on to the next slide. And we see all through the Psalms God's missionary heart, his desire to reach the world with his truth, with his light. Psalm 67, 1 through 3, "God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee." Psalm 96, verses 2 and 3, "Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people." Those two verses alone answer our question, do they not? Did God desire the salvation of all people? Do we see missions in the Old Testament? The answer is yes. Psalm 117:1, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people." Moving right along here. Isaiah 42:10, and there are so many other passages we could look at in the Psalms, in the prophets. Here's just a few from the book of Isaiah. Sing unto the Lord a new song and His praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. And how about Psalm 45:22? This one's pretty clear. Look unto me, this is God speaking, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Did God desire the salvation of non-Jews in the Old Testament? Again, the answer is yes. And then look at Isaiah 49:6. I love this passage. And He said, this is God speaking to His servant. The servant here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And He said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant. Again, the servant is Jesus Christ, God's Messiah. It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And so, in other words, Christ came not only to save God's people Israel, but for us too, for us Gentiles who are sitting in this room, and we praise Him for that. Let's continue, as we need to hurry here. What else? You know, I could, again, we don't have time, but you all could raise your hand, I'm sure, and offer some other passages, other examples, other evidence, if you will, for God's worldwide missionary concern, even in the Old Testament. What about the salvation of some of these people that you see on the slide? What about Rahab of Jericho? Okay, she was not an Israelite. What about Ruth of Moab? What about Naaman, the Assyrian leper? Do you remember him? And do you remember how he came to salvation, if you want to put it that way, how his leprosy was cleansed and how he came to know the God of Israel? Do you remember how? There was a little slave girl that the Assyrians had captured and taken her back to Assyria. And it was through her that Naaman learned about the prophet in Israel, Elisha, who ended up healing him and introducing him to the God of heaven. What about the people of Nineveh and Jonah, who was sent to them? And there are other examples that that we could mention. So, to begin wrapping it up, and again, we'll continue next time, but there is obviously much evidence. We've just scratched the surface here this morning, and forgive me, we kind of flew through it, so I hope it was clear and understandable, but there is much evidence for God's concern for the whole world, even in the Old Testament. Again, sometimes we tend to think of just God's relationship with Israel. We think missions didn't start until the New Testament. And yet, and as this is the little teaser for next time, you know, we could ask, right? We could ask, but where were the missionaries in the Old Testament? So we saw God's concern for the whole world, but where were all the missionaries? Where was Paul and Silas? Yeah, we named Jonah, but were there any other missionaries that you know, Israel sent out? What was supposed to be the method of evangelization in the Old Testament? You know, that question is raised by our study here. So, yes, God was concerned about the salvation of all people, but who was He sending other than Jonah and other than that little slave girl that was taken captive by the Assyrians? We're going to consider that issue next time. We're going to compare missions in the Old Testament to missions in the New Testament. And so we'll address some of those issues. But to sum it up this morning, We've answered our question, at least we made a shot at it. Has God always been concerned about the entire world? The answer is yes. And the challenge for us is obvious. That should be our burden too. The whole world should be our concern as well, right? And hopefully, through our missions conference, although we shouldn't have to wait for missions conference, but hopefully our missions conference will help us. We should pray that God would do a work in each of our hearts to rekindle our zeal for the gospel, for His glory, to reach our world. And you know what? We need that, don't we? We need... Well, I'm looking forward to missions conference for all kinds of reasons, but we need that help. We need the challenge. We need to be reminded of God's grace in our own lives, like we heard this morning from Pastor Asher, so that we can shine the light of the gospel to others. Because sometimes the darkness, like Pastor talked about, sometimes it can get us off track and we can fall into sin. And other times it can even, and you'll understand what I'm saying here, if you watch too much of the news these days, you know, my compassion kind of seems to be dropping. Excuse me. I watch the news, and instead of feeling compassion, I want to help execute God's wrath and judgment, you know, on what I see. And so so we need to stop, and we need to be reminded of God's saving purpose, of His compassion for people, and we need to ask Him for grace so that His compassion would be our compassion. His grace and mercy, we would have that in our hearts as we interact with people and pray to see them come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, let me leave you with this. So we have that challenge, and we also have, you know, just some thanksgiving here as we review all these verses. As I was looking at these verses in preparation for this lesson, praise God that He decided to save us Gentiles, to extend salvation to us as well. He didn't have to. In the Old Testament, God had His chosen people, Israel, but in His grace and mercy, He extends the offer of salvation to us as well, Gentiles. Let me close with this. If you have your Bible still open, look at Romans 15. We looked at this last week, but I love this passage. Look at Romans 15 briefly. Verse 8 and 9 of Romans 15. Now I say, Paul writes, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, that's referring to Jews, His people Israel, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So in other words, God sent His Son Jesus Christ to keep His promise, to keep the promise that He made to the Jews, to Abraham, that He would send a Messiah to save His people from their sins. Look at verse 9. So God not only sent Jesus to confirm His promise to the Jews, but also that the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. And that's us. And as Gentiles, let's be so thankful that God included us in the His provision of salvation, the offer of salvation, which extends to the whole world. And if you've been a recipient of God's mercy today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then praise God and thank Him for His mercy. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for Your Word, and it's so interesting to study. It's so challenging and encouraging, Lord. And we want to thank You that, Lord, from the beginning, Your concern, your burden was for the whole world, and we thank you for that, Lord, because that includes us. And we're thankful, Lord, for our salvation. We're thankful for your mercy to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace. Put the desire, Lord, in our hearts to be merciful, to be compassionate, Lord. Help us, give us a zeal, Lord, for your glory, for your truth, and give us your grace, Lord, to take your gospel to the ends of the earth, starting with our friends and neighbors, our co-workers, Lord, those who we interact with on a regular basis. Lord, we're thankful for your mercy in our lives. Help us to share your mercy, the hope of Christ, with others. In his name we pray, amen.
Toward the hope of our high calling, toward the promise we've received.
Thank you for listening. If you have questions about your relationship with God, or you would like to know more about the ministry of Good News Baptist Church, please visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org or call us at 757-488-3241. We encourage you to share this message with others. We trust your heart was challenged as you listened, and God's word has had an impact on your life, as together we strive to show forth the path of life.